We're going to be looking today at John chapter 21, starting with verse 15. It will be up on the screens, or you can look in the Pew Bible or the Bible that you brought with you. John chapter 21, as you're turning, is in reference to after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Peter and the other disciples are out in the boat after Jesus has risen from the dead, and they see Jesus out on the shore at a small campfire. And of course, Peter the zealot jumps in to go get his Savior. And as they're sitting around the campfire, this conversation happens, starting with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Will you pray with me? Lord God, on this day, 2 days from Valentine's Day, may we not forget our first love. May you burn in our hearts. May our calling grow ever brighter. Lord, as the world grows dim, may we continue to keep our eyes on you. May we continue to draw from your power, from your hope, from your might. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first call of Peter started on a beach, very much like the beach that they sit at today, with Jesus calling Simon and saying, "Follow me," as he did here. And Peter, the courageous, the zealous, left it all and followed. But 3 years have passed, with all of the highs and all of the lows. Peter has seen miracles. He's walked on water. He has been rebuked as an agent of the enemy. He has seen his Savior crucified and risen again. And now, 3 years after, he has jumped out of the boat with all of the zeal that only Peter has. Reality begins to set in. What following Jesus really looks like begins to take root. And here is Jesus on the shore again. But this time, it's an intimate meeting between friends. One who has deeply wounded and betrayed the other. I'm positive in this conversation that Peter thought he would be rebuked sharply. And many of us, if we are honest with one another, think that when we meet Jesus face to face, that a rebuke will take place. But I hope that this conversation between Peter and his Savior serves analogous for us to know that we will not be rebuked, but loved. Sitting at the campfire, this is the conversation each one of us must have with Christ. The risen Christ looks at Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And in the end, that is the only question a disciple of Christ has to answer. Do you love Jesus? Too quickly, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus simply says, "Feed my lambs." And I can imagine a pause as Jesus and Peter sit together, staring into the fire, waiting for someone to speak. And then Jesus says again, "Do you love me?" Again, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And again, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." A third time, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The text tells us now Peter is hurt. Perhaps he's hurt because he remembers the last time he sat at a campfire and was asked whether or not he loved Jesus. Perhaps the sting of his betrayal is still too deep. So when Peter says, "Lord, you know all things," there's such a weight in those words, such a history. Jesus, you know everything I've done and left undone, the hidden secrets of my heart, the disease to please that led to my betrayal. But Jesus will not leave it at that. The question, "Do you love him?" will not go away. The whole Gospel of John has led up to this moment. So Jesus keeps asking the question until we actually hear it. Do you love him? Perhaps we best echo Peter's third reply to this question. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But the love is as flawed as I am. The belief is mixed with unbelief and doubt. The moments of doing right are marred with moments of selfishness, moments of that disease to please that we cannot get away from. Lord, you know everything about me, but you do know that I really love you, even though it's not always apparent." And what Christ does in this conversation, and what he does with us when we fail, is to reaffirm the call of Christ that is on our life. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." What does that mean? What does that mean? Without repentance means that there are no takebacks. If we are called of God, which we all are, not only to be disciples, but to go and spread his word. If we are called of God, we are called, we are called, we are called. Nothing we can do or not do will ever mar that calling on our lives. So as Jesus reaffirms the call of Christ, into Peter's life by saying, "Feed my sheep, take care of them," he is doing so in our lives as well. He is reaffirming the call in our lives as we reaffirm our love for him. And so today I want to talk to you about what loving Jesus really looks like. I can imagine that as Jesus asks this question of Peter, "Do you love me?" at each time he was asking Peter to go deeper into following Christ, but deeper into his calling. I know that because at the end of his conversation he says, "Peter, at the beginning of your life, you went where you wanted to go and you dressed how you wanted to dress. But at the end, someone else is going to dress you and someone else is going to lead you where you do not want to go." What did that mean? That meant that, "Peter, if you love me, you are going to have to be willing to die like I did." And so that love has a weight, doesn't it? But we have no other option. We either choose Christ or we choose this world As Bob Dylan says, you gotta serve somebody. So what does loving Jesus really look like? Loving Jesus is surrender. When I was in law school, I did a directed reading with a man named Professor Williams on God's grace in the American justice system. As a Christian nation, I couldn't decipher how God's grace and American justice coincided. And in my final paper, I wrote the following words. Why do I feel as if the law represents the antithesis of who I am? It's because love is missing in the pages of the books I read. Anger, bitterness, callousness abound, but love is missing. How many times do I feel as if a judge or jury empathize with the accused, but feel forced to convict because the law dictates? Or how many times have I read civil cases where a defendant was clearly liable for the horrible deaths of the plaintiffs, but the court was forced to withhold any compensation because the plaintiff's attorney made a procedural error? What about how someone's life is put in dollars and cents, that humans, in all actuality, put one another on the auction block? Race, education, criminal records, age, and social status are all things that our justice system takes into account when awarding damages or assigning blame. These factors of false worth are precisely what Jesus fought so hard to eliminate in society. If we claim to be a Christian nation, but our justice system seems not to be affected by Christ's message, what are we? And after the directed reading was over, Professor Williams sat me down and he said, Amy, I want to know why you are not going to seminary right now. And I said, okay, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, church has been the best and the worst thing that ever happened to me. Number two, I'm a girl, and people still have problems with that. And number three, I want to make sure that I can morally hack it for the rest of my life. And I don't know if I can. And Professor Williams said, because you realize these hardships and still have such a passion for God's word and God's people, that's why you're called into seminary. You understand the weight. But I wasn't ready. And so 3 years after that conversation, I finally visited Princeton Seminary, where Jonathan and I would later meet. And Princeton Seminary is kind of hoity-toity. And I was from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and wasn't impressed by the pomp at all. And so I decided not to go. And the last day, the last event that we had was a group of students from the seminary talking about their field education experiences. And they were quite poignant, but I still wasn't very moved. But the last gentleman who got up to speak, his name was Mike D. He was an African-American gentleman. And he stood up and he said, my name is Mike D, and for my field education for the past 2 years, I have served in the state penitentiary in Trenton, New Jersey. And I'd like to read you some epistles. And he said, the first epistle is from inmate number 57294. And he opened up a letter and he read of a life that was completely changed. A man who was on death row for murder, who had gone on to become a chaplain to other death row inmates. And then he read another epistle of an estranged man who finally began communication with his family because Christ got a hold of his life and changed him. And then Mike D. read from Matthew 25, verse 40, where the disciples asked Jesus, when was it that you were in prison and we went to visit you? When were you sick and we tended to you? And the king replies, therefore I tell you, if you did anything for the least of these, you did it for me. And after that presentation, I went into Miller Chapel and I lay face down. Nobody was in there. I lay face down on the ground in front of the chancel and I said these words. I'm in. I'm in. Loving Jesus means surrendering the life that you thought you deserve for a higher life. Surrendering success for significance in God's kingdom. I was no longer satiated with my complacent faith. My belief system had to affect every cell of my life. And so I sold my house and I gave all of my furniture away and I turned 30 in a dorm room while all my friends were making partner. But like Peter, I thought that following God would instantaneously associate me with greatness. I thought I would go to seminary and then we would get out there and rip it up for God. But according to the Gospel of John, in the end, we realize that loving Jesus means giving up. Giving up what you thought it would look like. And the real story, your real calling, starts at the giving up. Number two, loving Jesus means being hurt by the sheep. Notice that Jesus does not say, love the sheep. He says, love me and care for the sheep. Because don't we know this, the sheep bite. Even when we try and care for them and love them, they bite back. My first Mother's Day at White's, I had prepared a sermon that I thought was a showstopper. Many of our students have parents who are not good role models, and Mother's Day and Father's Day in particular are very, very hard for our students because they realize the depravity of what they have in comparison to what the world has. And so my sermon was on, instead of celebrating mothers, my sermon was to the young ladies in our congregation, that they start focusing on the mothers that they want to be. And that Christ can give them new life, and Christ can teach them how to love like Christ loved. And so my sermon was on how to be a great mother, instead of applauding the mothers that they may or may not have had. And my first point was to choose the right mate. I told the ladies that they should not go to bed with every Tom, Dick, or moron who wanted them to, but to align themselves with a man that until they could see that man as the father of their children. I told them that this would rule out 99% of the gentlemen out there. Afterward, many of the young ladies told me how much that sermon meant to them. Well, later that Sunday afternoon, I went on Facebook. And a female house parent who was in chapel that morning had gone on Facebook and was deeply offended by my words. She was a single mother. And in her Facebook post, she said, "How dare you say that I am a bad mother because I do not have a man in my life?" And many of the other house parents and staff went on Facebook and commented, trying to comfort her, but also bashing me in the process. People who did not know me went on to call me an idiot. Of course, the sermon wasn't directed at her, but she had taken it as such. And my first instinct, and all of ours, when we try to do right and we get bitten by the sheep, I want to quit. I'm out of here. A few days later, I contacted the house parent and talked with her. I apologized profusely for hurting her. She instantly began to cry and told me that it was okay. But she never took the post down. And I can remember during that time, my prayer time, the Lord asking me, Amy, who are you doing this for? For me or for you? You see, the question is, do you love me? Not do you seek love from the sheep. Not do you love the sheep, do you love me? Only when you derive your power, your acceptance, your worth from me, will you be able to fulfill the call I have for your life. And so as I would drive onto campus at 6:30 in the morning every Tuesday and Thursday and Sunday, I would say these words, I'm not quitting today, Lord. I'm not going to quit. You see, Peter understood this as well. Remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? And everybody starts walking away and says, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? I mean, you got to admit, if we didn't do communion every once a month on Sundays, it would be hard for us to grasp this concept. But Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so in the end, when we want to quit, we realize the only place we have to go is Jesus. This is why I love and identify with Peter so much. He's such a failure and a mess, but somehow he gets it. He understands the way of the cross. Third and finally, loving Jesus means serving out of your acknowledged depravity. I believe that at the end of all of our ministries, we will realize that it was nothing, we who did nothing at all. We just got out of the way so Jesus could work. We just showed up to where the Holy Spirit was already at work. Two Fridays ago, I had held Celebrate Recovery meetings in all of the girls' dorms but one. And the topic that week was powerlessness. And we talked about coming to the realization that we are powerless over the sin that so easily besets us. We talked about how Christ is the ultimate higher power and that he is the only one capable of changing us from the inside out. And I'm happy to say that souls came to Christ in each of those meetings. And by the end, I was exhausted from crying and praying with girls. But I wasn't finished. I had to go to Cottage 4. And for the past few weeks, Cottage 4 only had one girl that came to Celebrate Recovery. And her name was Liz, and she was already a believer. And so in the back of my head, I'm thinking, great, I can check in with Liz. We're good to go. I can get out of here and be home by dinner, right? And another girl wanted to come to Celebrate Recovery. Her name was Ellie. And I had already pegged Ellie as a difficult young person. Ellie was African American with a buzz cut. She wore a men's uniform. She wore Malcolm X glasses. And every time I preached, she did that. And so when Ellie wanted to come to Celebrate Recovery, I thought, oh no, she is just going to mess everything up. So I went straight to Liz and said, hey, let's meet. But when I made the announcement, Ellie stood up to join. So we went upstairs and sat down. As we began to share, Ellie showed a depth and a softness I had not expected. She actually said, at my church back home, we've been talking about redemption. Today in Jesus' calling, the topic was redemption, and I've been praying that Christ, through whites, would redeem my life and that the Holy Spirit would lift the spirit of lust and loneliness off of me. I once again, like Peter, was face to face with my own depravity, face to face with my own selfishness and thoughts that I knew what ministry was supposed to be and who I was to be ministering to. After the meeting, Ellie came and asked me to come into her room so she could show me some family photos. Ellie showed me the family album that her mother had given her at her last visit. She showed me the picture of her mother and two aunts and grandmother and said, "The generational sin I battle is homosexuality. My aunts were delivered out of it, and I am battling to be delivered, but it is so hard. I get so lonely." And then Ellie began to sob. And I just shook my head, and I wrapped my arms around her, and I began to sob with her. And I just said, "Lord, help this girl. Help her know how worthy she is. Help her, Lord. Let her know how much you love her. Please, Lord, come. Please, Lord, come." It was a holy moment. Her mother contacted me and told me what an answer to prayer I had been in Ellie's life. But here's the secret. I didn't want to show up. I did it because I had to. God moved in spite of me. And as we continue in ministry, I believe that we will realize our best intentions are riddled still with selfishness and pride. We realize still how much of ourself must die so that Jesus can take over. I believe at each asking of the question, "Do you love me?" Jesus is asking how deep Peter is willing to go. "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me?" "It's going to be hard, and the people you serve and serve with will betray you like they betrayed me. Do you love me? It may cost you your life. You will finally be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. When you answer, 'Do you love me?' you need to know what you are really saying. It will come at a price. But there will be a crown of life for those who endure. And so today, I ask you those questions. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him?" In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.